Church family, and it says, thank you for the food, your prayers, and expressions of love for our family during the loss of our dad and granddad. We so appreciate the Gideon Bibles given in his honor. We're grateful to be a part of this church. Love, Michael, Kim, Austin, Mackenzie, Kyle, Allen, and Kenny and Angie Huff. I want to express appreciation for all the work that's gone on this week. There's been a lot of things. One, the meal for the Dishrone family, and the work over at Carol and Ron's yesterday. I appreciate all of you showing up and being a part of that. We're going to have dogs and horses next Saturday at 4 o'clock. If you want to come and help out with that, you need to be there about noon. So we've got some young people that usually come and help me. And so if you're going to do that, if you're going to be a part of that, you need to come about noon. And got some sprouts to cut and some rocks to pick up. No, not really. But we do have some rocks to pick up out of the round pen, but if you can come and help, we appreciate it. If you're one of those that has to be told every time to bring chili, Ron, bring chili. And anyway, we need some chili cookers, a couple, three pots of chili, and Tyson's usually furnish the hot dogs. And we'll need some desserts. So if you can help us out with that, please do. And we're going to start about 4. We'll eat about 5. And then we'll just go until it's so dark we can't do it. And have a good time. Bring you a lawn chair and where you can sit outside and enjoy yourself. And if you don't ride, you can still enjoy the fellowship. So we invite everybody to come, whether it's kids or not. We'd be glad to have you. We'd just really be tickled if you'd make a special effort to come. Our feelings will be hurt if you don't come. How's that for an announcement? Take your Bibles and turn to John, the third chapter. John, the third chapter. I'm just kidding about that last part. Maybe just a little bit. John 3. And let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. This is, of course, a familiar passage. I started to say an old familiar passage. It's all old, isn't it? A couple thousand years old. But it is a familiar passage with you. It's one of my favorites. Matter of fact, Nicodemus is one of my favorite people. It doesn't say a whole lot about him, but what it does say really is transforming. And I'm looking forward to meeting Nicodemus when we get to heaven. If you're unable to stand, that's completely understandable. We know that some folks are not able to, and please don't feel obligated when we say stand. Don't feel obligated to do that. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, and we're going to camp on this verse later, but I want us to just pay special attention to this. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this is Jesus speaking, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, he didn't say there's some exceptions. He just said, except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's the word, in case I skip over that. That the water there is a symbol for the Word. In Old and New Testament, you'll find that as a symbol of the Word. It's not water baptism. It is a symbol of the Word. And we'll work on that some later. Except you be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that cameth down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You may be seated. I believe that I've spent more time thinking about the new birth experience and salvation in the last, maybe the last few years, but I know the last few weeks more than I ever have in my life. And I think that maybe earlier I took some things for granted that perhaps I should not have. But I just want to lay out some truth for you this morning that the Bible teaches that is in this passage. Tim and I were in class Monday night together, and I turned to him at one point and said, can a person be saved and not repent? And his answer was, well, sure. No, he didn't say that. He said, no, no. And I agree with that 100%, that a person cannot be saved without repenting. Now, I know that that comes in a lot of different forms and avenues, and God's the judge. And so sometimes we don't know what is going on in that person's life and in the repentance that has taken place. But I believe with all my heart that salvation cannot take place without repentance. And the word repentance means that a person changes their mind or they change directions. Now, both of those things are true, that a person changes their mind and they change directions. The Bible says that, first of all, a person has to hear. And that's what we read here, that it's through the Word. They hear the Word of God. That's how new birth takes place. We hear the Word of God. We hear the gospel, the wonderful, wonderful good news that Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross for our sin. We hear that. The Holy Spirit does a work in our heart. And we come to a place to believe it. I think that there's lots of folks that would tell us today that this is a book written by men. And it's just a religious book. There's no different than this, than the Quran. There's no different in this than some other religious writing. It's just a book written by men. But those of us who are Christians know by the inspiration of the Spirit that this is more than a book. It is the inspired, infallible Word of God. It is truth. It is all truth. There's not some parts of it inspired and some parts are not so inspired. It is the complete counsel of God. And so when we preach, we have to preach the whole counsel of God. We have to preach the entire Bible. And so one verse builds on another verse. And if there's something that seems like it might be controversial, it's because that we haven't heard the whole counsel of God. We don't know what the entire Bible says about that. So it's so important that we hear the entire counsel of the Word of God. And so we hear the Word of God. We hear the Word of truth here. And we believe it because the Holy Spirit of God convinces us that it is the truth. And then we make a volitional decision, we make a personal decision to accept Christ as our Savior. We decide for ourselves. No one can decide for us. We decide for ourselves to make that decision to accept Christ as our Savior. Coming forward in a church service to make a statement of faith isn't that saves us. Being baptized isn't that saves us. But for us to make a decision to repent, to change our mind and about sin and change our direction with sin, and our life is changed. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ Jesus, I'll read this verse a little later, but if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now let's talk about Nicodemus just a little bit. The Bible says that Nicodemus was a religious leader. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, how is it you don't know this? Nicodemus came at night. There's a lot of different thoughts about. The Bible doesn't say why he came at night. It just says that he came at night. Now, in thinking about this passage, I believe that Jesus spent a lot of time outdoors. I think he spent many, many nights outside. Perhaps it was in the same grove of olive trees that he was arrested in. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Adrian Rogers said he came to Jesus by night because the Spirit was dealing with him and he couldn't sleep. Well, nobody knows that. That's a good theory, I guess. I suppose that people do things because they can't sleep. But we know that the Spirit was dealing with him. Perhaps he did not want to be kicked out of his job. Perhaps he was afraid of what other people would say. Perhaps there was a fear factor there, and he just came at night. I don't think that there's anything wrong with there being fear when it comes to making a decision for Christ. I believe that's just as natural as it can be. When I made the decision to repent and to give my heart to Jesus, I can remember there being fear. I can remember wondering what the guys that were sitting on the pew next to me would think. I didn't come from a church home. My parents didn't tell me about Jesus, nor tell me that one of these days I'd need to get saved and give my heart to Jesus. I'd never been to a Sunday school class. I had been to a couple of church services, but I had zero experience in church. My brother and I, I don't know how we knew what they did in church, but we must have heard somewhere where they sang and preached, because there was an old church house next to where my grandmother lived, and it wasn't locked up. All the pews were there, the piano was there, and the pulpit was there, and we'd go over and play in that old church house, and I'd play like I was preaching, and he'd play like he's singing. And I had a graveside service for one of my sister's rabbits when we were growing up. So I never thought that I would be a preacher, but we just played that. Later on, they redid that old church house, and they're having church there now. It is Zion's Light Baptist Church, and it's one of the churches in our association. And a few years back, they invited me down for a revival and invited my brother to lead the music. And I told him, we used to play in this building. I'd play like I was preaching. He'd play like he's singing. We're still doing it. There's some fear. There's a fear factor, perhaps, in making that decision for Christ. But when it is made, there is no doubt of the change that takes place. One of my concerns, being in this business as long as I've been in it, is that something has happened through the years that there is a thought, I don't know what to call it. There is something that folks have got in their mind that if they come forward in a church service and they're baptized and become a member of the church, even though there's no repentance takes place, they're still saved. And that's not the truth. That's not the truth. If a person doesn't turn from their sin and turn to Jesus, they've not been saved. I don't know how, any other way to say it. It's just what the Bible teaches. So Nicodemus comes. He's a man of the Pharisees, the Bible says. These Pharisees were called separated ones. It's the Jewish sect. Jesus said that they loved the display religion. You think that might take place sometimes here? I hope not. When they fasted or prayed, they did it for men to see rather than to glorify God. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a part of a religious group that there were 70 of them in the nation. He was one of those. It would be like a congressman or a senator now. He was very important in the religious sect. He was an example of formal morality. In other words, he knew how he should act, and he acted that out. I think that could happen in a person's life, that they could know how they are to act and they'd act that out. Rather than that is a conviction within their heart that is forcing them to do that. Gwen and I was talking about that this morning, and I said, you know, I could do what some other men do, but I wouldn't do it because there's some reasons why I wouldn't. One is because of my wife, that I would not want to shame or bring dishonor to my wife. I would not want to shame or bring dishonor to my kids or my grandkids. But then there is something else that is going on inside of me that would keep me from doing, from committing acts of sin that would bring dishonor to the church and dishonor to my family, is that there is a spirit that lives within me that blows the whistle when I do that which is wrong. And the Bible teaches that that's the Holy Spirit that comes and takes up residence in our lives. So Nicodemus was very religious. He would have went past the mark of anything that we could think about of being religious today. But there's one other thing about Nicodemus that we need to consider. He was lost. He was lost. I think the very worst place in the world that you could go to hell from is a pew at Osage Baptist Church. And unless you repent and accept Christ as your Savior and be born again, as Jesus said, that's exactly what will happen. He was a sincere inquirer. Nicodemus was sincere about that. And reason that I like old Nicodemus so good is that the change in his life is evident. He is so religious, but the change in his life is so evident. Don't you love it when somebody comes to the Lord and you just see it all over them? They just got it all over them, and you see that life change in their life, and it is so apparent that they've been saved. Because what happened in Nicodemus's life was that he came to a place that it didn't matter what anyone else thought. He was going to do what God was calling him to do. And so when Jesus was crucified, they hung him on the cross. There was two men that came and took him down from the cross. You know who they were? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Isn't that a great story? I mean, you just see the change in Nicodemus' life. Jesus told Nicodemus in the third verse that he had to be born again. The Bible teaches us that when we're not born again, our old flesh produces a corruptible nature. Look with me over in 1 Peter, the 23rd verse. Well, let me just read it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, when we are born again. So the flesh produces an old nature under the sentence of death. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 23, the wages of sin is what? Death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the wages of that is death. The flesh produces an old nature. It just does what it does. I mean, it doesn't have to practice it. It doesn't have to read some kind of book on it or theory on it. It just produces what is natural for it to produce. And that is sin. It produces sin. So if I were to ask you today, is when Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, well, how in the world can that be? How, a man can't enter his mother's womb a second time and be born. And Jesus said, I'm talking about a spiritual new birth where a man's life, a woman's life, is changed. It's changed. If I were to ask you about your natural birth, I was born from the union of Lucy and Burr Younger in Marshall, Arkansas on December the 30th in 1950, a while back. If I were to ask you about your natural birth, you would not say, well, I'm doing my best. I hope I am. I can't believe the number of people that I ask about their relationship with Christ. Are you a Christian? Are you born again? Well, I'm trying to be, or I hope I am. But Jesus made it in an emphatic way. He made it as a time and place that took place. It was something that took place, just like our birth. So the new nature produces a new nature. The new nature produces the new nature. The old nature produces the old nature. It produces sin. But the new nature produces acts of righteousness. That doesn't mean that we're saved by that. We're saved by the righteousness of the Lord. But Him living in us is the only way that we can do what God has called us to do. Will Rogers was applying for a visa. Is that what you call that when you go out of the country? Passport. A passport. He was applying for a passport. And they told him he had to have a birth certificate. And he said, why would I need a birth certificate? And whoever he was talking to said, to prove that you've been born. He said, here I am. Here I am. I want to tell you something. That little piece of paper that we give you when you've been baptized, a certificate of baptism, will not prove that you're born again. But the life that you live, a repented life, will be a demonstration of all those that are around you that you are born again. That does not mean that you'll never sin. It doesn't mean that you won't disappoint your family. It doesn't mean that you won't disappoint the Lord. But there is that is within you that keeps you from continuing in that lifestyle. Look with me at 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and look at verse 9. I believe that's where it's at. 3 and 9. Now here's a kicker. You have to know what it means, or you'd take it wrong. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, if you did not know the whole counsel of God, you'd take that wrong. If you did not know the whole counsel of God, you would say, well, obviously, a person that's born again never does sin. But we know that the Bible says that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the Bible says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we know that that verse does not mean that when a person gets saved that they never do sin. But this is what it does mean, that a person who gets saved does not practice sin. That is, that you can't live in habitual sin and be a Christian and be born again, because the Holy Spirit is constantly drawing you away from that. The Holy Spirit is constantly convicting you because He's got His residence in your heart. He's constantly convicting you of what is going on in your life. That is what makes you, when you do wrong, there is that within you that you can't live with yourself. Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have had that kind of feeling. Shouldn't have been there. Shouldn't have said that. That should not be a part of me, because the Holy Spirit blows the whistle. Whosoever is born of God doth not live in habitual sin, doth not commit sin. Now look at this. This is the reason that he cannot live in habitual sin, or she cannot live in habitual sin. For his seed remaineth in him. Is that a good verse for eternal security? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. You know the difference. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. The Spirit produces this sinless nature. It's a nature not to sin, not a nature to sin. It doesn't mean that we won't be tempted. It doesn't mean that we won't sin, because we will. That's not our new nature. That's not our new nature. It goes against our nature. It rubs against the wrong place. We just cannot live with that. One more verse and I'm going to quit. 2 Corinthians 5th chapter. Look at verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Who made him to be sin for us? Who? God did. God did. God made Jesus to be sin for us. Some way. I don't know how. Some way. He took all of your sin, all of my sin, the sin of the whole world, and he placed it on Jesus. And Jesus went to the cross, and he died for the sins of the world. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. And because of that, you and I can be born again. We can repent of our sin. We can repent of our lifestyle and make a volitional decision to trust Christ as our Savior and turn and go the other direction. Change our mind about Jesus. 21, I want to read the rest of that. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Is that not a good verse? I can't live up to it, but Jesus can. There's not anything in me that makes me worth saving. But God loved me. I don't understand it. You know, I don't understand how I'd be worth saving. I know what Lanny used to be like. I know what he's still like. He is not worth us saving. But my Heavenly Father loved me. And he sent Jesus to become sin, to take my sin on himself and die on the cross, pay my sin debt so that I could be saved. So how do I make that mine? How do I make it mine? I realize that I'm a sinner and lost. I ask Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that means that if you would call on the name of the Lord, you would be saved if you have not done that. Let's stand together. And we're going to sing a song of invitation, give you an opportunity to make a decision for Christ. So as we sing, you take this opportunity to come.